How many of you love snow? There are a couple of crazy people in our church. I had a roommate like you. In college, my fraternity roommate by the name of Bob Rumberger. He belonged to the New York State Ski Patrol, whatever that is. And he had the audacity to have on his bumper and also on the plate around his license an obscene message. Think snow. I mean, when it would start to snow or he'd hear it was going to snow, he was so excited. And I used to tell him, you know what? You're nuts. You are crazy. Anybody that loves, I shouldn't say, I got to watch. Most people that love snow are kind of on the edge. Up in Cleveland, I don't know if they broke the record or not, but I heard it was getting real close. Like on Thursday, I think it was 2.6 inches from the record snowfall ever in the month of January. Now, and did they break that record?
No.
Oh, shucks. But it was close. And this winter's been a lot of snow, but I have good news. Got good news. It is not going to snow. We're not going to have a severe snow the rest of the winter. In fact, for the next 5 years, we're not going to have a big snowfall. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Are you a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. Not the son of a prophet. FBF, this church, is a nonprofit organization. But you say, well, is it global warming? No. But I know that because this last week I broke down and bought a snowblower. And I've done a great favor to you and to the rest of northeastern Ohio, because from now on, it's not going to snow heavily. In fact, I went out at the beginning of the week. I couldn't find a snowblower. The only ones they had were over $900, and I wasn't going to buy one of those. So I couldn't find one, so I had to order it. And when did it come in? At the end of the week. But from now on, no serious snowstorms for the next 5 years. Now, that storm that hit last week was a pretty powerful storm. It's a bad storm. A panhandle clipper? What was it? Panhandle hook, that's what it was. A panhandle hook that brought up all that snow. In fact, the storm was responsible for knocking out the power to thousands of people. In fact, the headlines read, "Winter storm knocks out power across the U.S. The worst of the power failures were in Kentucky, Arkansas, and Ohio. The number of homes and businesses that were without power totaled 1.4 million. 1.4 million. There was a power failure. Now, folks, there's another power failure that's going on. It seems like there's possibly a power failure in the Christian church. I attended a conference down at the chapel, that little church in Akron, the chapel of University Park, this last week. You know what the title of the conference was? It was a Super Tuesday. Ichabod. Has the church seen its better days? Now, folks, there were some encouraging things that they said in that seminar. The church, folks, over in China is flourishing. There are parts of Africa where the Church of Jesus Christ is on fire. And thousands of people are coming to Christ. But the question was asked about the Church of America. Is the Church of America going the way of its European counterpart? Because over in Europe, the church is nigh dead. And they gave some statistics. They said, you know, only 43% of people in the United States go to church on any given Sunday. 44% of people agree with this statement, Christians get on my nerves. And the comment was made, if they would have taken that survey in the church, it would have been much higher. It was mentioned that if they would have, it was mentioned that attendance is down in most churches. Fervor for Christ seems to be waning. Many people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ have little evidence of the power of God in their life. Someone made the comment that in many churches today, if the Holy Spirit would leave, business would go on as usual, and no one would know the difference. Kind of like Samson. You remember Samson? That the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was strong, and he did exploits for God, but then through disobedience, the Spirit departed, and this is the sad part. He knew it not. He didn't even know it. Folks, we need power in our lives in the church. Amen? Amen. We need the power of God in the church, in our own lives. Do you ever feel powerless? Do you ever feel like, I'd like to do even what God's telling me to do, but I just can't do it. I would like to forgive that person, but I can't. I would like to love that person that's really unlovely or has really treated me wrongly, but I can't. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to get up and go across the street and witness to my neighbor. I can't do that. I don't have the power. Well, I'll tell you what, we need the power of God in our lives. Now, last week I began a series of messages on the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. You remember that we concluded that there was never a time, perhaps in the history of our country, that our society, that the church needed more, a fresh move. A fresh anointing, a fresh intervention of the Holy Spirit of God than today. We need the Spirit of the living God. And with that in mind, we want to continue on today. And I want to look today at the Holy Spirit and the power for Christian living. The power for Christian living. And if you have your outlines from the bulletin and you want to fill them in, the first point I want to bring out this morning is this. The Christian's power source is the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. You remember from last week we said the person, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not the power from God. The Holy Spirit is not the energy of God. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. That is Star Wars theology, not biblical theology. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a He, not an it. He is the third person of the Trinity. Co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son. He is a person who lives in every believer. He is inside of us. God is inside of us. We are the temple. We are the naos. We are the holy of holies of God now. He's inside. He's not a power. But having said that, he is the member of the Trinity through which, listen, the power of God is made available in the life of believers. Now, I want to show you that this morning in a couple different examples from the Old Testament. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 4, you say, Zechariah, where in the world is that? Is that in the Bible? Yep. Just go to the Old Testament, the end, and turn left, and it's the second book in. Turn to Matthew, beginning of Matthew, go two books to the left, and you got the book of Zechariah. And we want to look at Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah was a post-exilic prophet. That is, he ministered after the Babylonian captivity. You remember the Babylonians came down and in 586 BC. They captured the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. And they carted the remaining people back to Babylon. And for 70 years, the people of God were in captivity in Babylon. After 70 years were up, God sent a remnant of people back to Israel. Those people were led by two men, Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and Joshua, who was the high priest. Now, this is not the Joshua that, led them into the promised land. This is another Joshua, but his name was Joshua, and he was high priest. And these two men were in leadership over the people of God. And they began, one of the first things they began was to rebuild the temple. And they laid the foundation. But you know what? When you are trying to do the work of God, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be opposition. And there was opposition arose. And it got hard. And the people got discouraged. And the people got disheartened. And then you know what happened? The people got distracted. And you can read about this in the book right before Zechariah, the book of Haggai, because he was also prophesying at this time. And he said, you know what the people of God were doing? And they quit building the temple of God and started building their own houses, paneled houses, while the temple of God lay in ruins. It was desolate. And work on the temple had stopped. And people were disheartened and discouraged. And God sent this prophet Zechariah to God's people to bring them courage and encouragement. Now I want to read chapter 4 down through verse 10. You read along with me in your Bibles. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me, as a man who is wakened from his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see, behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, what are these things, my Lord? So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord, I don't know. Then he said to me, this is the word of God to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? The day of small things. But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range and to and fro throughout the earth. Now, this morning, I'm not going to get into the details of that. That's an interesting vision, interesting prophecy. But I want to just go down again and look at verse 6. Because here's the application. The application. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might. Why don't you say it with me? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel, he was obviously discouraged. He was questioning, how are we ever going to get this temple completed? The people are discouraged. The people are disheartened. The people are distracted. There's a power shortage here. How will the work of the Lord ever get done? And the Lord answers him and says to him, it's not going to be by human might. It's not going to be by human power. It's not going to be by brain or by brawn. It's going to be by my spirit, by the power of the Spirit of God. My spirit will encourage. My spirit will empower. My spirit will supply the power to finish the work that I've called you to do. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now look over in verse 7. It's interesting. He says, what are you, O great mountain? What are you, O great mountain? The task before them looked impossible, like a great mountain looming up before them to hinder their progress. I want to ask you, have you ever faced a situation like that? Something maybe that you knew you had to do or God was calling you to do, and it just looked like a great mountain of obstacles right in your path. And there's no way I can do it. I can't accomplish this. I can't do it. The answer is the Holy Spirit. Because when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that mountain become? Did you see it there in verse 7? Oh, great mountain, what are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a what? A plain. A plain. God can level that mountain. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's through His power that we can accomplish these things. And you know what? When God fills us with His Spirit and He accomplishes what He calls us to do, when He does that, when He gives us the ability to complete the project, you know what people say? That's the grace of God. And God gets the glory. God gets the glory. He wants to work through us in amazing ways through the Holy Spirit. Now, when we need the when do we need the power of God to sustain us? I thought about this. You know, it says here, look here again. It says in verse 10, for who has despised the day of what? Small things. You know, when God calls us to do something great, boy, we need the power of God. But you know what? We need the power of God. Let me put this. I need the power of God every day for the small things, to remain faithful in the small things of God. I need His power. You see, this temple that they were building, it wasn't like Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was amazing. It was just fabulous, beautiful. This temple was a little one. In fact, hold your hand here. Turn back to the book of Haggai. The book, go one book to the left. And chapter 2. Look what it says in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's talking about this temple. Who is left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? Who was here and saw Solomon's temple? And how do you see it now? How do you see it now? Does it seem to you like nothing in comparison? It was a small one. Now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. I'll tell you what, we need God's power to do big things. And some of you, God may be calling to do big things for God. You need his power. But you know, some of us, God calls to do little things. Let me say this. They're little in the eyes of men. They're not little in the eyes of God. God calls us to be faithful every day of our lives to live for Jesus Christ, to live a pure life, a holy life. We're going to talk about that. And we need his power for the little things. And don't despise the little things. By the way, there's no big things to God. You know, I'll tell you what, takes Newt Larson needs the power of God to do the chapel. Amen? And other pastors that have smaller churches, you know what? Need the power of God. We all need his power. And he is the power. And say it with me. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. When I say that, I want you to say that along with me. Anytime I say that, the rest of the sermon. Now, I want to give you another example of this. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. And chapter 6 and 7. And this is the story. And most of you know this story. It's the story of Gideon. And in Judges 6 and 7, the Midianites have oppressed the people of God. And they're under the servitude of the Midianites. And we have in chapter 6, we have this man named Gideon. And he's down in a wine press, hiding, beating out wheat, hiding from the enemy. And the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." I want you to see this picture. Here he is hiding from the enemy, beating out wheat, and the angel of the Lord goes, "The Lord's with you, O valiant warrior." And you know, I think, it's not in the scripture, but I think Gideon did one of these. Who's he talking to? Then he says something to the angel of the Lord. He says, let me ask you something. If the Lord is with us, why are we in this predicament? And then look down at verse 14. Is it 14? Yeah. Look what the angel of the Lord tells him to do in verse 14. In fact, he says, "The Lord." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Now, I kind of think this was a test. Gideon, go in your strength and deliver the people. And I think Gideon answered pretty wisely. Verse 15, he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest of my father's house. I am from the least tribe, from the least family. I'm the runt of the litter. How am I going to do it?" And you know what? That was a good answer, because he couldn't. Not in his own strength. Not in his own strength. Here, I just want to give you a spiritual principle. You know what God delights to do? God delights to take common, little, ordinary people and fill them with his spirit and accomplish great things for God. That's what he likes to do. Sometimes, and many times, he picks the weakest so that when great things happen, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. So he takes Gideon, and over in 634, look at verse 634. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. The Spirit of God came upon, the Spirit of God clothed, that's what the Hebrews say, clothed Gideon. And he calls to the people of God, says, listen, we got to stand up against the Midianites. Now here's the picture. Midianites, how many were there? There was so many of these people, they were like the locusts, like a swarm of locusts, a lot of people. They're camels. We would say maybe they're tanks or they're armored vehicles or whatever. They're camels, whereas the sand of the seashore. There were a lot of people. In fact, it mentions over in the next chapter, there were at least 135,000 of the enemies. And so Gideon puts out the call. Hey, we got to stand up against these guys. And you know how many people come? 32,000. 32,000 of God's people show up. And what's God say? Too many. We can't do this. That's too many. 32,000. We don't need 32,000. And look what he said down in verse 2. Why did he say that? 7:2. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. For Israel would become what? Boastful, saying, my own power has delivered us. So Gideon, tell anybody that's afraid, go home. And out of the 32,000, 22,000 leave. I probably would have been one of those 22,000. And they leave. So we're down to 10,000 versus 135,000 plus. And what's God say? Too many. That's too many. I'm going to give you the lap test. Not a laptop. The lap test. Have them go over and drink from the stream. And those that get down, I'm not going to demonstrate this. Those that get down on their fours and drink like a dog, I won't demonstrate, send them home. But those who kneel down and take the water in their hand, and drink, it's getting harder and harder, and drink, that's the ones I want you to take, the lap test. So it gets down 300 people versus 135,000 plus. God says, that's it. Because I want to demonstrate to you what one person clothed with the Holy Spirit and a little band of men can do. And God, you know what he did. He routed the enemy. I'm going to tell you, folks, the source of power for the people of God is the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Okay, that's it. It's by his Spirit. Now, I want to switch gears a little bit. Why do we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Why do we need the power? You know, God hasn't asked me to rebuild some building lately. God hasn't asked me to lead a physical army. Why do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? And there's two main reasons, I think, why we need God's Spirit. And the first one is this, to be and become all that God wants us to be and become. And what we're talking about here is character development. You know what it says in John 1:12? But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. We need power to develop our character. We need power to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. God doesn't just say, I thank the Lord when God saved you, Ivan, Or God saved you, Bill. They didn't just throw you a life preserver and say, good luck, friend. You know, live this life on your own. What God did was he came and he indwelt you. He indwells us. And then he, and you know what? And when you became Christians, I hate to tell you this, but you did not become perfect. Did he, Gail? No, we're not perfect. We are being perfected. We are being sanctified. We are becoming more like Christ, but we're not perfect the moment we become a Christian. One day I will. One day you will, but not now. But we are being perfected. But how do I do this? How do I develop character in me? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5, I'd just like to read verses 16 down through verse 25. 16 through 25. And look at the work of the Spirit here. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Folks, this is the key. Do you know what I'm like when I'm in my flesh? What does verse 19 say? That's what my flesh produces. It's, oh, pastor. Oh, yeah. I've got fallen flesh. I've got weak flesh. And if I walk in the flesh, that's what I'll be like. And you know what? That's what you're like. But thank God, we have the Holy Spirit in our life. And as I yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, I don't carry out the desire of the what? Of the flesh. I don't do what I please. In other words, when I'm walking in the flesh, you know who it's all about? It's about me. About what I want. About what pleases me. But when I walk in the Spirit, it's about pleasing God. And you know what he does? He produces love in me. You know what? Sometimes I have a problem loving. Especially when people are nasty. It's hard to love. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, he loves. He gives me the power to love. You know, when things are going good in my life, I can rejoice and I can have peace. But when things are going bad and I lose my job, you know, it's hard to rejoice. But you know, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives me the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. He works. I need the power of God to be and to become what God wants me to be. Now, I want to give you an illustration of this. No, let me just application. Somebody hurts me, my flesh wants to do what? Fight back, hurt them back, defend myself. Only by the Spirit can I forgive them. Only by the Spirit can I forgive them. Now, I want you to picture it this way. Here's the Christian life. The Christian life is like a river. And I've kind of used this before, this illustration, but there's a river right here. It's a raging river. It's a river, I'll tell you what, the rapids are coming down at me. And I'm in a boat. And where does God want me? The world is going this way. And if you don't want to, you want to know the will of God, just go right opposite of the world. Amen? Amen? The world's going this way. I'm in a boat, and God wants me to go what? Upstream. Easiest thing to do is to what? Just sit back and go with the flow. Become just like the world. And there are Christians that do that. Picture another thing. You know what else I can do? I'm in the boat, and I got a paddle. I've been, anybody been whitewater rafting? Some of you. I'm going, you know what problem with that is? What happens after a while? Oh, just, this is so hard. Boy, I can't do this. I'm just going to have to take a rest. You know what? You can row and row and row and row. And I'll tell you what, sooner or later, you're just going to go with the flow. Or, you can put the motor on and you can live the Christian life. And I'm going to tell you, that's the Holy Spirit of God. You try to live the Christian life on your own, you're going to fail. How do you know, Pastor? I tried, I failed. I trusted, he succeeded. I'll tell you what, every time I try this, and I do, I'll tell you what, I get so tired. I get so discouraged. I get so disheartened. But you know what? When I yield to the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what. You know, he just gives you the strength and the power to go against the flow. And we're to go against the tide as Christians. We're not to be, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And folks, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You need the power of God. I need the power of God to be and to become. A second area I need the power of God, and that is to do and to accomplish. First of all, to be. God is more concerned about who you are than what you do. Amen? He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be righteous sons of God. But then he puts us to work. And we're to do, we're to live out the Christian life. And the Christian life is not a hard life to live. It's an impossible life to live in your own strength. But God gives us the strength through the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 5. We're going to end up here this morning. Ephesians 5 and verse, you remember verse 18 we saw last week. But verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about last week, filling with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we get more of the Holy Spirit. You and I got all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get when we were converted. On the day that I accepted Christ, the Spirit of the living God in all his fullness came to live in this body. I'll not get any more of the Spirit. But I'll tell you what, he can get more of us. And as we yield to the Spirit, that's the key. It's not begging or pleading. God wants you to be filled with his Spirit. You don't have to beg, oh Lord, please, please, please. You don't have to do that. He wants that for you. What we have to do is get on the altar and say, Lord, I yield. And when we do that, the Spirit empowers us. For what? And this is, folks, this is practical stuff. This is not esoteric. This is not somehow mystical stuff. It's practical stuff. What does he empower us to do? Look at the next verses. He empowers us to worship. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. He gives us the power to worship and the power in worship to submit ourselves. What do you mean by that? I like a certain style of worship. I like hymns. But you know, my brother, he likes the contemporary. I submit myself. And we can't even come to this church and really worship God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? God is spirit, and all those who worship him most worship him in spirit and in truth. He empowers us to worship. But you know what else he empowers us to do? To walk. And where does the rubber meet the road in the Christian life? You know where it does? The home. And if it don't work at home, don't export it. And you know what he helps us to do? You know what gives you power to do? Fellas, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Is that hard? It's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And wives, you know what he gives you? The power to submit yourself to your husband in all things. All things? Was that all things? Yeah, it's all things. To honor and respect your husband. Is that hard? Most of the wives are going, that can be hard. It's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And children, we had some children here. Obey your parents in the Lord. Is that hard? Sometimes they're non-committal. It is hard. It is hard. You can't do it. Except you get filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the power. And parents, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and don't frustrate them. Is that hard? Live with each other in your home and don't kill each other. Is that hard? I think of Clark. And Clark, is he here today? He's going to be. But Clark, and I'm going to tell the story, but Clark used to say, Mary Frances and I have been married for 45 years, and we've never once thought about divorce. Murder, yes. Divorce, no. I will tell you, folks, it's hard in the home sometimes to do what God wants us to do. Not by might. Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then you go down, he gives us the power to worship, the power to walk, the power to work. And that's down in chapter 6. Is it hard to live out your Christianity where you work? I'm going to tell you, sometimes it really is. Only through the Holy Spirit. And then he gives you the power to war. Because he goes down and says, you know what? We're in a battle. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness and high places. Your enemy's not your spouse. Your enemy is not your next door neighbor. It's not your boss. It's Satan and all his demons. And I'll tell you, you try to fight him in your own strength, you're going to lose. But not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then he gives us power to witness. Over in chapter 6 at the end, Paul says this. Paul says in verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness, with power, the mystery of the gospel. Do you know, Paul, anybody here ever have a hard time witnessing? You liars. You know what? I get afraid sometimes. Oh, I don't know if I should say, you know, I sometimes lack power. We're in good company. Paul lacked power. He said, I was with you in fear and trembling. I was afraid. But I'll tell you what. When he got filled with the Holy Spirit, there was power. And ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Witnessing. He gives us power to worship, power to walk, power to work, power to war, and power to witness. This is practical stuff. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now I'm going to end, but I want to end with a little illustration. something really weird happened. Back in 1996, the movie Twister, I don't know, maybe some of you saw that movie, the movie Twister had just come out in the movie theaters. First week, it grossed $37 million. That week, when it came out, actually, it was on May 10th, there was a tornado warning for a number of counties in Northeast Ohio. Never forget that. Came on the television, and residents were instructed to go to their basements. And so we did. I took my family down in the basement. But I came up and turned on the television just to see an update. What do you think was on television? The Wizard of Oz. And just as I turned it on, this is the truth. This is really true. I wouldn't lie in church. It is true. I turned it on, and just as I turned it on, the tornado is bearing down on Dorothy's house. And up in the left-hand corner was this warning, tornado warning from the National Weather Bureau. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is a real coincidence. Are you trying to tell me something, God? Maybe I better get downstairs again. That was weird. But do you know in tornadoes, winds can get up to 300 miles an hour? And I thought in my mind of a picture I saw. It was a picture that appeared in Life magazine back a number of years ago, but it showed the aftermath of a tornado. And you know what it showed? Right in the middle of the picture was a telephone pole. And right through the side of the telephone pole was a piece of straw. A piece of straw had gone through a telephone pole. How in the world could a little, fragile piece of straw go through a telephone pole? But the observation was made that when the straw was totally yielded to the power, to the winds and the power of the power of the tornado became the power of the straw. And folks, when little people like you and I, when weak vessels like you and I are totally yielded to God, these vessels can show forth the power of God in our lives. And do we need God's power? Amen? Amen. Lord, we just bow before you today.